You know, when the Holy Spirit stirs, when there is an in a charismatic service like this, whenever the Holy Spirit impresses upon you an impression, an idea, a phrase, a statement, something like that, it's in the moment. It's not something you predetermine before you even get to church. It's not like a script that you act out. It's in your hunger personally, in your set apartness personally. You're looking to the Lord. You want to know God. And in a service, there's times where the Holy Spirit deposits something in you. And if you're obedient and if you're bold, you speak it out and you share. Sometimes you speak it out in tongues, a heavenly language, so that then your spirit can kind of get in tune with the Holy Spirit. That's what the speaking in tongues does that. Romans tells us that praying in that heavenly language is interceding in the Spirit. And your earthly brain doesn't always get what the Holy Spirit is saying. But your spirit, what you know, your intuition and that insight will start to click on it and track on it. And if God doesn't give you then the interpretation or the application, He will give somebody it. And if you don't have the faith to hear someone explain what God was just impressing in unknowable English, well, then keep quiet. But if you know that God's going to give some clarity, then speak it out. Now, that's the person who's the mouthpiece. But the reason I'm sharing this is because for all of us then, the Bible gives strong admonition to us as a congregation. Do not despise the movement of the Holy Spirit in your midst. This is important. I'm a pastor, and I'm saying this not just to you, but to me too. When God speaks, sometimes it's uncomfortable. It's not when we plan it. It's not even the order that we plan. And that doesn't mean that it's not decent. Scripture gives us a great instruction about how to run a church service. It says it must be edifying and it must be decently and in order. That means there is some authority and a chain of command. That means if there was anything wrong, I would have interrupted and said, "No, Gary, thank you very much. Sit down. This is not the Lord right now." If I had a check in my spirit, or if an elder in this church, we would have just set him down. But for us, the challenge more real for us is to disregard it or pass it off as commonplace and not listen to what the Spirit is saying through the Word. I'm telling you, if you have never heard that moment-by-moment Word of God where it's pricked your heart, then there may be a telltale sign that you aren't walking with the Lord and you're needing to feel the conviction or the stirring of the Holy Spirit. If you have never heard some of those things that the Holy Spirit speaks, it doesn't prick you like an electric and you go, oh, I need to do something. If there's no response, then that means you're dead to it. You don't have any response to it. You have no feeling. Take it or leave it. If that's always the way you are, wake yourself up. Wake yourself up. I can't wake you up. You need to be stirred up and you need to say, "Whoa, if I'm not moved by the presence of the Holy Spirit, what is wrong with me? There's nothing wrong with the church. What's wrong with me?" And you've got to stir yourself up. And I so appreciate environments where there is safety to speak out. And there's biblical doctrine, sound biblical doctrine. Test every word that comes out with the Bible. It's better line up with the Scripture or don't listen to it, you know. If you don't line up with the Bible, throw it out. But you got to have it in your life. You can go to church all year long and never get that feeling that God is alive and moving and speaking to you. But when you come into a place where the Spirit of God is alive, it would freak out an unbeliever. And they'll go, I don't even know what just happened there in that service, but I'm just telling you, that was weird, man. That was weird. And I've had good friends, they come into a Spirit-filled service, and that's the moment they felt the Holy Spirit, and they confess their sins right in the middle of worship, and they get right with God because the Spirit of God speaks. I've had pastors in conferences where they were meant to speak the message, and a word comes, and then they can't even speak. They can't even speak because they're responding to the word that God just spoke. It's just weird. Sometimes you and I have to come with that expectation that God is allowed to speak in His house. So let me just stop there, and we're going to share what I believe is a word for today, but do you come to the visible church, the place where we say faith is illustrated, where our faith, what we're convinced of, finds some kind of substance, illustration? Do you believe the Holy Spirit's real? Do you believe that God moves through power of prayer, seeking Him? Do you believe that God can change a heart? If you really believe that God wants to use you and use you in a mighty way, maybe speak through you in a prophetic way or in some other gifting or something like that, well then, this is the place where you nurture that. Come with expectation. God will speak to you. God will speak to someone else. God will use worship to move you and to shape your heart. But you've got to come with expectation. And God will speak and wreck your life or ruin something that needs to be ruined. But He'll also build up you and give you something you need if you have expectation. I used to say, and I still say it, the currency of heaven isn't greenbacks. The currency of heaven is hunger. The currency of heaven is hunger. If you ain't satisfied with what you've got, then maybe you need to increase the purchase price and get hungry for God more and more. Amen? Woo! Wow. God's good. Hit your neighbor. Wake him up. If you're over 70, hit him softly, just like with, and just hit him softly and say, man, it's good to be in church. Man, it is good to be in church. This message today starts in a section of Scripture. It's a very short parable, and it kicks off a sermon series that the Lord, I have been so anxious to get to this sermon series. It's like, I've been waiting for this for almost 2 months now because it's like, oh, this is so good. And I'm going to love it. And hopefully it will feed you and just challenge you in so many good ways. And so turn to Luke 13. And in Luke 13, just in a few verses, 6, 7, and 8, we're going to kick off the theme of this new sermon series. So when you're there, say, uh-huh. All right. Most of you are there. If you're not there, then you can maybe read it on the screen. In Luke chapter 13, verse 6, my Bible reads it in this way. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree, and he planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. I mean, why should it use up the soil? And so the response was this in verse 8. Sir, the man replied, just leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, yee-hee. But if not, then we'll cut it down. Right? Then we'll cut it down. Very short parable. Did you miss it? So fast. It was like, boom. What was that? It's so fast. This is in a whole section of Scripture where Jesus is preaching and teaching very prophetically to everyone in the audience. And he is literally summing up so much of Israel's history and life and their soon-to-be reality. Many people say it is interpreted in this way. Those 3 years represent biblically fullness. And so you can say it's the fullness of time. The time has been completed. So you don't need to think of it literally 3 years. Just think of it as what it represents. It's the fullness of time. The time has been finished. It's complete. And so for Israel, who is represented by the fig tree in this, they loved this too. All of those people that were Jewish people that Jesus was preaching to, they all loved the analogy. Figs were wonderful. In fact, they would plant them in the corners of their vineyards just as kind of a symbol of prosperity, and they just loved it. It was just wonderful. So the analogy is beautiful here because he's saying the fig tree, Israel, is taking up soil. that somebody else could take up and actually produce some good fruit. Who's the keeper in this? When the owner of the vineyard, who is God the Father, addresses the keeper is Christ. So Jesus is telling this parable, and he's saying it of himself. So he's saying, guys, the fullness of time is really completed, and you all, Israelites, you Jewish people, have been proving that you are not producing the fruit you should be producing. And so God the Father has sent me for one more chance at mercy. One more chance. And I'm giving you a year of mercy to say, wake up. Do what you need to do so that you can produce the fruit that God the Father wants out of you. And if not, you will be cut off. Now, quite literally, this thing was completely fulfilled. Jewish people, even though some, a remnant of them, did come to know Christ, quite a few of them were cut off. And that entire city, the city of Jerusalem, was ransacked, ruined, burned, pillaged, and all this junk by the Romans. And it was horrible. In fact, it's so apocalyptic what happened to them. It really does fulfill everything that you see here. Instead of responding to their chance of mercy, they didn't. They didn't produce the fruit. What fruit are we talking about? Maybe it's the fruit of repentance that John the Baptist talked about when he addressed the Pharisees. Pharisees, produce fruit that's in keeping with repentance. Show me the proof that you've turned your life around and you stopped serving worthless forms and idols and you're actually serving the King of Kings. Or maybe he's talking about the fruit that we see in John chapter 15 where Jesus says, I am the vine. And I want you to abide in me, and I want you to do good works. But you ain't going to be able to do them unless you abide in me. If you don't do good works, then I'm going to have to cut you off. So there's a lot of good fruit that should be produced in a Christian's life. And if we don't produce it, then we're not doing the fruit that we should be doing. And I don't even really have time to go through a lot of the fruit. If you go to 1 John, it talks about those that are believers. Here's the fruit that he sums it up in this way. He goes, if you are a believer in Christ, you should be walking like Christ walked. How do we do that, first of all, if we don't see Christ? Maybe we just need to go into the Word of God and let it become alive, the living Word to us, and let the Holy Spirit make it real and impress it upon our hearts so then we begin to see what it looks like nowadays to live like Christ. I don't really want to just go off of man's interpretation that says this is what walking like Christ looks like. I want to know what Christ says about walking like Christ. I know what I would say, and sometimes I have to go back and erase what I say. And go, nah, that's really not walking like Christ. And then I have to learn afresh what walking like Christ looks like. Okay, so I don't want to get too far into this, but that parable, if it doesn't stir you up now, maybe you've not thought about that parable much. But when I read it, there's one word that comes to mind. And it's the way I'm going to summarize all of this sermon series. The word that comes to my mind is cultivation. Cultivation. What am I cultivating? Jesus, in this parable, wanted to cultivate, fertilize the people, do something to produce fruit. God the Father just wants the fruit. And you know what? I want the fruit. You want the fruit. We want the fruit, the end result. But there takes some cultivation. Especially in the analogy here, in real world scenarios, we went picking apples yesterday, and Paige and I were talking about the apple trees. I'm like, isn't it kind of funny how all the apple trees kind of look similar? I wonder if a farmer went along and made that happen, you know? And they were all in a nice row. It's amazing, and you could really reach quite a few of them. Did that just happen all on its own? No, I grew up with 7 apple trees. I know what apple trees look like when they just are left to grow on their own. They usually don't last that long because they grow weird and then they break or they fall or do whatever. It takes someone with a little bit of vision to know how to prune it just right and keep it maintained to keep the disease down or whatever and to produce a good bumper crop. All that stuff. It just takes a lot of knowledge. Someone to oversee the process. It takes a cultivator. Well, in my research for this cultivating, I kind of began to come up with these questions. First and foremost, I want to understand what it means to cultivate. Second, I have to come to grips with a reality about cultivating things. The reality is this: it's hard work. This is important. So it's a reality of it, and you have to accept it. Cultivating things is going to be hard work. Anybody like hard work? Not many hands, a couple hands. They're like, yeah, oh yeah. Well, look, I mean, how many like a day off? Yeah, a lot more hands go up easy on that. I mean, the hard work just is not, that's why they call it hard work. And then the last thing that I really feel is I want to understand the point. Because there is a point to cultivating. I've already said it's fruit, but from God's eyes, it would say Christ-likeness. So if you want to know what the point is from him, he would say it's to cultivate his likeness in us. And we'll get on that a little bit more. But to help me understand cultivation, I turn to natural analogy, just like Jesus turned to the parable. And I'm going to invite you guys to watch a short video that I came across. And this may point out the fact that I'm kind of an abstract thinker and a dork. But when I watched this, I'm not lying. The first time I watched this, I cried. It is not a cat video. It's nothing like that whatsoever. There is no Hallmark thing involved anywhere. If you live in Oregon, you like chainsaws and the forest, you may cry too. Okay, no, I'm just telling you that what I like about this video is this guy, his name is Ryan Neal. And Ryan Neal has devoted his life to cultivating a craft. And this craft is simply called bonsai, or bonsai is what I would call it, but it's bonsai. And all I know about this stuff before I got into Ryan and all that he does is that they were stupid expensive whenever you go to a place and they sell them. I'm like, who is paying $400 for that little, like, choo-choo train tree? That is nothing. Now, after watching this, I'm like, oh, wow. I think this is, okay, I get it now. I get it. Here's what I want you to look at in this video. What does it take to produce something beautiful? What does it take for Ryan Neal to produce something beautiful? And when you think about that, I want you to notice some of the things that maybe you've never seen before. And I didn't think they could do this. What were the tools and the methods for a master cultivator of these little mini giant trees? What is it that he uses to shape it and to take it from what it's naturally to what he envisions it? I want you to capture that in your mind and maybe never forget the images of Ryan Neal and what it takes for someone to cultivate something beautiful. So if we're ready for that video, let's go ahead and cue it now. Ryan Neal.
I think once you start practicing bonsai, and once bonsai gets inside you, you'll never look at trees the same again. Because you start realizing this magnificent microcosm that's happening inside every tree. And you see similarities to trees and people. If you think abstractly enough, you can draw a direct correlation between almost everything a human being does and everything a tree does. Trees and people, almost virtually identical. We need all but two essential elements. That's all that differentiates a tree and a human being. Two essential elements. Otherwise, a tree and a human being need exactly the same thing. Time plays a tremendous role in human beings in terms of our character and our personality. And, you know, when we're young, we're very sharp, maybe we see in black and white, maybe we're rambunctious, high energy, you know. As you get older, maybe you lose some of that energy, some of that pizzazz. Maybe you become a little bit more able to step back and think about things. When you start to look at the way time impacts a tree, it's very similar. scars that looked very artificial when they were first created start to look natural as they weather and they age, and they become a part of the tree that naturally occurred as far as that tree is concerned. You can't duplicate that. You can't add bark to a tree and have it look natural. You know, you can't take away the tool marks and have it look like it was never artificially done. That's something only time can create. When you engage in something where you are pushing the limit of a living thing's ability to survive for the purpose of creating something even more beautiful than what existed prior to that engagement, the relationship and the bond that forms in that creative process and walking the line of life and death is something that is, I don't know if you could duplicate. And then to see the tree survive and to see the tree respond, for it to get more healthy, for it to grow into that design, for it to communicate back to you what it liked and didn't like, and then to respond to that again in this back and forth collaboration until the conversation becomes so similar, the tree has taken on what you were hoping for and you've taken on what the tree is hoping for. You know, you've closed the gap in that collaboration. You know, that process is, it's like a drug. Respect is probably at the most fundamental level of being able to do bonsai well. And doing bonsai well doesn't mean being able to make a beautiful tree. It means being able to cultivate a healthy tree through all of the different processes that bonsai involves. If you don't respect the fact that life and death is a very real part of the creative process with bonsai, and maybe the one thing that really separates it and differentiates it from any other media that art can be created from. If you don't respect that line, you don't have anything in the end except for a big dead tree. And what if that tree is 1,000 years old? You know, we might be here for 80 years, 90 if we're lucky, 100 if we're really out of the ordinary. That tree's been here for 1,000 years. Do you have the right to not respect that? I don't think so. I think there are ways to create a bonsai well, but I don't know if there are ways to create a bonsai right. You always still have to fall back on the fundamental concepts of horticulture. Are you giving the tree what it needs? And then from a design perspective, are you respecting the visual boundaries of design? Are you creating something that's going to be beautiful? Are the lines beautiful? Is the form beautiful? Is the balance what it needs to be for that tree to be visually appealing? That's creating bonsai well. Creating bonsai right, I don't think it exists.
If you noticed in that video, he made a statement that stood out to me like it was emboldened. And he said, when you're cultivating something that's living, and that if you don't respect that life and the process where you're taking that living organism, that tree, so close to its that potential of death, if you don't respect it, you just end up with a tree that's dead. I watched him in this last year. I watched a demonstration where he was teaching how to take, it was about a 500-year-old tree that had never been cultivated. And some of the tools that you'd seen there, did you see the clamp that he used? I never knew that they used that. He explained what that's like in an old tree or in a tree that's established. As it grows, all that bark is all dead and hard, and it's the shape of it. But as he looks and he finds these beautiful bold lines, and he gets this image of what the tree would look like creatively and aesthetically balanced and all this stuff. Then he goes to his tools, and the tools of choice are a couple different things. Hard metal rods that you saw him bending around the tree. You saw him lashing it with little fresh heartwood. You saw him lashing it and doing those things. But what he was doing with that clamp was something I was shocked to see. He takes that, and when the tree needs to bend, and the one he used, this tree had a huge trunk that was shooting straight up. It was beautiful. It was big. And he goes, that's in the wrong spot. It was never supposed to grow that direction if it's going to be beautiful according to its lines. It has to bend all the way to the other side. So he said the only way to do it is he took those clamps. He has like five different sizes, and he clamps it and tears off all of the exterior dead bark all the way down to its heartwood. And he rips it off. And he does that as much as it takes so that when he applies the strong metal rods, it actually becomes flexible again. But it's so risky because if he doesn't do it right, or if he goes just a little too far, or if he doesn't lash it and cover it or protect it afterwards, yes, he will get the tree to be flexible and bend to his will, but it'll also be the last thing that tree does. And I sat there looking at this going, that is amazing. Because unlike anything else that he could do, when he said, I don't know if you can quite duplicate this drama, I don't think he's a Christian. Because in Christianity, you not only duplicate that drama, you take it to a whole new level. Because those trees don't have a mind, will, and emotions. We do. Can you imagine cultivating and doing that process to something that has a say? Can you imagine if that tree began to tell him, whoa, don't you be grinding on me. No. What are you grinding? Okay, I'm okay with the little like scratchy thing. Kind of feels good. A little lower, a little right. And then when he starts pulling out the big clampy thing, it'd be like, nuh-uh, you ain't doing that. And it's like, only if you're doing the little stuff, the little dead stuff. But the minute it gets closer to the heart and you're thinking you are going to die, that's when you're telling the vine dresser, the cultivator, you don't know what you're doing. And I don't like your process, and I don't like your ways, and I don't agree with them. That's when you start telling the vine dresser he is no longer allowed to do what he's supposed to do. But if we trust him, and I mean, Ryan might have killed some trees. I don't know. I've never asked him. I would love to ask him that. I would, you know, his apprenticeship started. He spent 6 years just to take step one. Traveled overseas, spent 6 years. I don't think he was married then. Now he's married, so he's in Oregon all the time. No, but 6 years just to learn how to do stuff like that. And, you know, it takes a long process, but maybe Ryan has killed some trees. So maybe I shouldn't trust him completely. But when it comes to God and me, I'm glad I'm not a bonsai. And I'm glad God isn't Ryan. I'm glad God doesn't lie, doesn't change, and I can trust him. Because when it comes to him cultivating this tree, I want to be able to trust him without any shade of doubt that his intentions are good, his methods will work out, and all of the things that he does in any given day when I'm thinking, you are crazy for what you're doing to me. But if I know my faith is hung on the truth that God is started and going to complete something beautiful, that this is just one phase in the process of cultivating. And something else that is in addition to what we see in this analogy, because we have a will, I have to agree and submit to it. The tree has no say. It doesn't submit. It just is done to. But you and I have to yield to the process of God. We see it so much throughout Scripture, I couldn't just go and pick one. You can find it easily. You have to surrender. Maybe for you that sums up in the phrase, pick up your cross and follow him. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus had to demonstrate that through sweating blood. It was so hard for him. It was so hard for him to bend to the will of God the Father. He only was able to do it because he had the joy of the Lord. He had the joy of salvation. Do you follow me? Maybe you don't know the scripture. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the only reason he was able to face the cross is because he knew what it was doing. It was purchasing me and you. So because of that, he would endure the beating and the floggings and the stabbing and the all the junk that went on with the cross. He did it because of the joy of what salvation meant. And so he had to submit his will to God the Father, and that's what we have to do. And it isn't going to be fun all the time. I wish it was, but it's not. And so let me just do a couple points here to kick off this series of cultivation, because in it, I felt like the Lord highlighted some things that maybe I'm supposed to cultivate, that maybe we as a church are supposed to cultivate. Because if you can cultivate a bonsai tree, you can cultivate all kinds of stuff, like apple trees and all kinds of things. And when it comes to the spiritual application, here are some of the things that I know I want to cultivate. And hopefully you do too. I want to cultivate faithfulness. I want to work faithfulness. Did I not say what cultivate really means? It means to work it. To work it. In the parable, Jesus said, let me work with this for a year. So what does cultivate mean? Work it. So I want to work it. I want to work it. I want to work the ground so that I can get some good fruit. I want to work whatever it is so that I can produce the end result, the beautiful result I want. And so I want to work faithfulness. I want to work it into my life. Anybody else want to work more faithfulness into your life? That means you can be trusted. You are trustworthy, predictable. You're consistent. You have this quality about you that you are solid like a rock. And I want that more, not just in the earthly sense, but I want it in the spiritual applications. And there is so much that God wants to do in my life and in your life with this, cultivating faithfulness. And it is hard work. If you're just now learning that you have to get up every morning for work, you can say amen. Oh, man. Showing up on time every time it's time to work. Oh, man. You know, I mean, turning in your homework on time. No amens. No amens. They're like, that's tomorrow, Pastor Ben. So, I mean, I want to cultivate faithfulness. But it's not just that. There are a couple other things. And the next thing is I want to cultivate good, honest communication. Good, honest communication. This takes hard work. I have to work at it. My favorite cowboy line comes from Open Range when Kevin Costner's character turns to the other character, the girl. I don't remember the girl's name, but he gets married and she doesn't stay at the house when he goes to leave. She follows. He turns to her and he says, how is this going to work if you don't do what I say? This marriage. That's how he started out. And I think about that with communication in Petraea. When we first got married, I assumed she agreed with everything that I thought. What I found out, she just didn't want to break it to me. And over the years, she has become better at explaining where I'm really messed up and where I need to change. And so then I have to cultivate good communication. I've done it bad and I've done it better. And I want to even get more better. And when it comes to church, I want to get better at communicating. Sometimes the words that come out of our mouth hurt more than we've ever imagined. And then we're surprised at what comes out of our mouth that builds people up. We're like, really? So we should learn to say more of the good stuff and less of the bad stuff. And we learn how to guard our tongues and talk and build each other up and edify. But that takes hard work. Can I hear any amens from a wife? Amen. Amen. Any amens from a husband? You better not say anything. Doesn't say nothing. It's no good. And and if it's not good communication that I want to cultivate and work at. Some of the other things is I want to cultivate peace. Peace is something that we hear a lot in geopolitics. We hear about it in our communities, and we get the opposite. Just recently, I was back in a town where I used to live for a little over a decade and a half, and when I go back into that town, it is so deeply seated with hurt and racism and division and hatred that you can't even whitewash it. It's just, it's right there under the surface. And you can go to a store and you'll be discriminated against for all kinds of reasons, or you'll just see it in the community on display. And it's in every part of it. And you can't visit and you can't look at that and go, wow, this is wonderful. But in that same town, they talk a lot about peace and rights and all this other stuff. And I think it's all poop because they don't know what the Bible says about peace. And I can say that because it doesn't produce what they say it's going to produce. You can march all day long. You can do all the campaigns that you want to do. But if it's not lining up with what God says it makes peace, you will not get what God describes as peace. And so I want to cultivate peace. And one of the biggest things that I see is hard for us as Christians to do is we don't have the stomach to cultivate peace. We're not good fighters in the church. Maybe with Christians, we're not supposed to fight. Oh, no. As Christians, you fight. And sometimes you have to fight with every ounce of strength you've got. You've got to stand toe-to-toe with the rebellion and say, no! You will not do that to your life. I love you. And you will not do this. I will not sit by and watch you destroy everything God's put in you. You have potential. I will not let you waste it. I'm not going to ignore it. And you got to fight in the public square. That is not your identity. Don't you believe that? That is not your identity. This is who you are. This is who you are. Here's the scripture. This is who you are. Stop believing the lie. This is who you are. And sometimes that stuff doesn't feel nice. So in church, we're like, you know, I like it more when you hug. Can you hug more and do whatever you just did less? You know what? That's true. I don't like all of that stuff. I don't like it. But there is stuff in Scripture where God says, like in that parable, you got one more year or I'm cutting you off. That was not a, I just love you, come here and hug you. He gave 3 years of huggy, huggy. And then he said, your time is up. Whoa, what does that mean? Yeah, that's what it means. You know, I don't know. So it's awesome. Anyway, so we've got to cultivate peace because one of my favorite quotes is by Oliver Wendell Holmes, and it says, I would not give a fig for the simplicity, the peace, you could say, this side of complexity. But I would give my life for the simplicity on the other side of complexity. See, we want to have peace and make it simple, so because that's what we really want. But you can't get that truly without going through some storms and fighting for it. It's just like a good marriage. You guys have to fight sometimes, right? Not at all. Oh, man. Ah, it stinks. But you know, whenever you go through a fight and it doesn't ruin you, it makes you stronger and it ties you closer together. And especially when you're a Christian and you're giving everything that God wants you to give through that process, on the other side, you know more emphatically what grace is. You know more what mercy is. You know what more of acceptance is than you ever could have imagined before. And I would love to see church culture be the kind that says, that's wrong. Get over here and let me love on you. Do you get me? Because that's what we've got to do if we want peace. And I want to cultivate peace. And then the last thing that I feel like the Lord has been impressing upon me is good works. We're in a Catholic culture, so you can say, amen. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Good works is good works. It's good. And even though I sometimes am a little kind of sarcastic about good works because I know that the error in building a confidence of my salvation solely on good works is empty. It doesn't negate the truth that faith without good works is dead. You gotta do good stuff. You can't just pray the prayers and say you believe the believe-y things and not do the good stuff. You have to do it. Amen. All right. So then come on. I want to wrap this whole message up with these thoughts from our vine dresser. So when we look at this scripture, it's hard for me not to imagine the fact that Jesus is the vine dresser. And did you hear the vine dresser in that parable? He said, no, don't cut it off yet. Don't cut it off yet. I want to work with it just a little bit more. Do you know that that's a good news? So it's a good news. Because I hear that from time to time. I'm like, all right, it's up, isn't it? Give it to me, God. Just whoop it out. Just whoop. Whoop. And he's like, you get a little more time. I'm going to work with you a little bit more, stubborn. Okay? Just a little more. And then he does. He cultivates and he works in me. And I can't help but I turn to this. In Romans 8, we see something, and it gives me hope. Because if you can imagine, from the vine dresser's perspective, he has to have a picture in his mind of what he's doing. Or boy, that could get really crazy. And so how that impacts me is if I have a clear understanding of what he's trying to accomplish, then I can hold on to that during the painful moments. Are you with me? And the stronger that I can really identify with and accept what he's doing and see it even with my own heart and mind, then even in my dark, ugly days where I feel like he's really bringing it to me, I can still do what I've preached here in this pulpit. Rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't depend on your circumstance. So even on the day where, say, you might have lost your job, you might have lost a relationship or something horrible is going on in your life, and you might want to say, why? Instead, you can say, thank you. Yeah, I know what you're doing. I don't understand how, but or why. But I trust you. I trust you. And you can just, you go back to that and it changes your strength level. With hope, you can endure. With hope, you can persevere. And when you do, on the other side, you are stronger. You are beautiful. And God is doing great things. So I look at this section of scripture. You may be familiar with it. Romans 8, 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to what? For good to what? To those who love God. I love God. I love my vine dresser. I love him. And I love his heart. And I love his, not all of his ways. But I love his heart, so I'm going to trust his ways. I don't understand his ways. And I don't have to. That's not in that. All I have to do is love him. And know that all things work together for good. It doesn't even specify good just to me. It's good on all facets. Sometimes that means the good he's doing isn't necessarily the good in me. It might be the good in someone else. I'm going to pause here for a second. Sometimes you will misunderstand the good process because you think all the pain you're facing is all about you. Sometimes you're going through a pain for an example for someone else. You're going through something so you can be on display for something that you have no relation to, maybe. Maybe it's just something God wants to put on display. Like Job. Job went through a whole bunch of hell just because God wanted to show him off. Job didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. But God wanted to show him off. So maybe God is doing things in your life just so he gets glory in some other way. And how can you criticize that? You can't, because it's getting good. But then there's that good, and it's not just that stuff. It really does apply to me too. Good for me, so that I can turn into something more beautiful. And now we get closer and closer to what it is. He says, for those are called according to his purpose. That's his picture in his mind for what he's creating. For those who he's foreknown. He knew you long before you took your first breath. That meant he knew what you were going to look like even before anyone else knew what you were going to look like. And that's physically. Your character and all of the potential that he's put inside of each and every one of us, he has an image for that too. He knows what he wants to create out of your life in this little window of time that you have. And so he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So his whole purpose is so that you and I can take on more of Christ's likeness. Now, Christ is beautiful. You don't see that when you look on the cross in the natural, but when you see it with spiritual eyes, with eyes that understand salvation, it becomes beautiful. There's nothing more beautiful. That's why we can say a whole beautiful cross. And so I look at this and I think of all the things that are in the image of Jesus' son. Suffering. In this life, you are supposed to go through things that help you identify with that image. You will suffer. Can I say an amen? Amen. Some of you are like, I ain't saying that one.
If I say it, it's real.
No, it's real, whether you say it or not. If you're a believer, you will suffer. But take joy in it because you're taking on the image of the sufferer. Jesus was said of him prophetically long before he was born. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with that. He came into this life with nothing, and he was born in a manger. And then he left with nothing. He was even in a borrowed tomb. He didn't even get to keep the grave clothes. I mean, he was acquainted with much suffering. So your Christian image might have to change through this cultivation. And it's not just that, but the image of faithfulness, God is faithful. The image of peace, he's a peacemaker. The image of honest speech, he was the fullness of grace and truth. Oh my goodness, that is so cool. So Jesus, can you imagine Jesus talking to us honestly and graciously? It's just like the way he talked to Peter, his disciple, his one close disciple. Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm like, don't say those mean words to me. But he did. Is that wrong? Jesus didn't do anything wrong. That was right. There might be times where Jesus says, dog, what you doing? Stop it. And there'll be other times where he says, do you love me? All right, come on, feed my sheep. Get in here. I've made you some breakfast. If you know the story, that's what Jesus did. He made him some breakfast. Had him come sit down, get some waffles. No, it wasn't waffles. It was just fish. And it's like, we're going to have some time together. So it's both. Oh, I don't get it. How can Jesus be all that? Because he's bigger and more amazing. But that's the image God's making us into. You're going to be a person filled with more truth, but more grace and love and all these other things. I can't wait to get into all that God is going to do. Good works. I love the fact that Jesus came and he did good based solely on compassion at times. There were times in a crowd where Jesus said, in the Bible's account says, he was moved with compassion, heartfelt just pain over the suffering, and because of it, he heals them all. It didn't say he saw the great faith of all of the sickly and I healed them. No, he literally said, oh, I just love you guys. Healed and healed and healed and healed. And he just did all that. And you're like, why? He just loved so much. And he did good work. Everywhere he went, he did good. We need to be like that. And so that's images about Jesus that I love. And I want to also encourage you with this. If that's true about Jesus' image and likeness, you know, as we're a Christian, there's some partnering that we do, and the two ways that we partner is this. I was meditating on Galatians 4:19, and it says here, this apostle says to the church in Galatia, he says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. He's telling them this because, well, and eventually all the churches in Asia just reject Paul, which is pretty sad. But you'll notice in Paul's ministry, if you look in Acts and like how we just went through Ephesians, you'll see that he worked his fingers to the bone. He spent time in prison. He spent time being beaten and chased and almost killed and all these other things. And he did all of this just to share the gospel in places where nobody else wanted to go or to do. And he did it with all of his heart. And I look at this and he says, I'm laboring like a woman is trying to give birth. And I watched my wife go through labor 4 times. Ah, I'm so glad I'm a guy. But I look at that and I think as a pastor, there has been seasons in my life where your situation, God will bring to my mind, and suddenly I'm on my knees and I can't do anything else, and I'm bawling like a baby, and I feel it in my gut. I'm like in pain and I'm just crying, God, change this situation. We need a miracle. I'm praying for you. And I'm praying in partnership with what God wants to do. Form Christ in you. Shape you like that bonsai tree. And even if we are saying, not now, God, not now, there is sometimes a pastor who is praying, yes, now, yes, now. Make it stop. Make that heart soft. Change them, Lord. And some days I don't like being that because it's very inconvenient. Thank you for being sympathetic. It is. But, you know what? I'm just a man. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. And when you look at Scripture, oh, man, it's like when Philippians 2:13 says that God is working in you, that's His Holy Spirit working in you to bring about all that good picture He's got. So the Spirit of God is going to be stirring you at times to do things and not do things, challenge you, and you won't be able to get something out of your mind. It's like plaguing you. Don't blame me for that. Don't blame me for that. I'm not preaching to you. This always cracks me up when someone goes, well, I don't know about that because he preached that whole sermon just to like pick on me. No, I was not picking on you. There were 99 other people in this room that I'm picking on, okay? And not all of them I'm picking on at the same time. So don't be so special in your own mind. It's the Holy Spirit in the room trying to convict the snot out of you. And that's when you go, why is he picking on me? No, that's the Holy Spirit. Just yield to the Holy Spirit. All right, God, what are you saying? And let God do what he's doing in you and let him complete it. Man, praise God. So that's basically the kickoff to cultivation. I just know that time is of the essence because I feel like there's a shelf life sometimes to the opportunity. Think back to that parable. And if you feel a sense of intensity in me, it's because today isn't like yesterday. And none of us in this room know if we have tomorrow or next year. So this whole sense of, I've got my whole life planned out, that's stupid. That's a suggestion. Hold on to it, but hold on to it lightly. You don't know. It'd be far better for you to just yield it all to God and say, if you will, this is what I want to do. But let him shape it. Let him grow it. And the time frame is so weird because part of my spirit is saying the time is short. Green Bay has got a window of opportunity. Preach this message, Pastor Ben. Preach this message so that everyone at the Visible Church, but everyone in the city of Green Bay can hear. Let God come and do what God wants to do in you. Cultivate. Hard work. Do the hard work so that you can be found faithful. We need greater faithfulness in Green Bay than ever before. And we need all these other things, peace and honest communication and good works, all these other things we need it. But it is not like yesterday. So don't be complacent. If so, I might have to do some of the techniques that are in bonsai. It's scary. It's actually called, I watched this one lady. She's the third generation bonsai artist. She's the only woman master in the world for bonsai. And she's in Japan and she's there doing this. And she has this almost 1,000-year-old bonsai tree. And she takes it and every 10 years, she has to take it out of the pot that it's in and repot it. Because it has a disease-prone problem, if it ever gets pot-bound, no, I'm not like talking about Colorado or anybody else or things like that. If it gets pot bound, which means that the roots have gone as far as they can go and they're there and they're all healthy, but suddenly there's nothing else for them to do and they start to become disease prone. So this old woman now, she takes this huge bonsai out, takes the pot away, and then she takes this flat edged axe and she starts doing this to the whole root ball.
And she's like hacking the snot out of this root ball. And when they ask her what she's doing, she goes, I have to prune these roots and I have to hack it all to pieces and it won't like it. But when I put it back into the plant or into the pot, the new pot, it's going to feel young again. She used those words. It will feel young again and it will grow even stronger and healthier. See, sometimes God wants to do this in our lives, and that's why I'm saying there's a time frame. This might be the time frame. If you are complacent and comfortable in your Christian life, be prepared. Cultivation for you is God going to take you out of the pot and hack your roots. So that you'd be like, what are you doing? He wants to make you young again. He wants to make you growing again. He wants to make you something beautiful. Stand with me and let's pray. We're done. Oh, God is so good. Everything he is doing because he wants to create God's likeness in you and in me. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Because are you ready? I want you to count the cost. If you are not ready for God to cultivate things in your life, then you better go to prayer and say, please tell Pastor Ben to stop preaching this message. I don't want to hear these words. But I'm telling you, if you want it, I'm saying God has set us up to become more like him in faithfulness and in honest, good communication and peacemaking and in these good works and so much that God wants to do, and I want it. If you want it, close your eyes and let's just lift our hands towards heaven. And I'm going to say, Father, I acknowledge you now as the owner of all this. Dear Jesus, I recognize your authority in my life. I surrender to it. And I ask for you to be the King, the Lord, over all of our lives here today. You're the one that is the vine dresser. And you have permission in my life and in this church and in the lives of those that are here today. You have permission to do whatever it takes to cultivate your likeness in us. And I know I'm scared to say it, but I'm still saying it. Lord Jesus, do whatever it takes to cultivate faithfulness. Do whatever it takes to cultivate honest, good communication. Do whatever it takes to produce peace in me. Do whatever it takes to produce good works through my life. Lord, I ask for you to create afresh in every person's mind and heart the image of Christ. Let us be Christians, little Christians. Lord, I thank you so much for it. In your name we pray all this. Amen. Well, if you want specific prayer for anything, we're going to open up altars. And as I dismiss you, please come down for prayer. And we love you. Other than that, be blessed. Get out of church and maybe pick up a ticket or two for the dinner theater. But we'll see you on Wednesday. Yeah!